We'll now ask our brother Brian Alexander to come forward and give us those necessary words of exhortation. Brother Brian.
Thank you, and good morning, brothers and sisters and young people. On behalf of Sister Rachel and our family, I'd like to thank you for having us here this morning, and I bring with me the love and fraternal greetings from your brothers and sisters in the Book Road Ecclesia in Hamilton, Ontario, and also from my parents, Brother Rob and Sister Janice Alexander, whom I know many of you know quite well. For the exhortation this morning, I'd like us to consider the theme of trust. Who or what do we put our trust in, and why? And I'd like us to begin in Isaiah chapter 31, an earlier reading from the week. And it lays out quite clearly in very simple terms about who we should trust and what the consequences are if we do not follow that instruction. Starting in verse 1 of Isaiah chapter 31, "Woe to them that go down to Egypt for help, and stay on horses, and trust in chariots, because they are many, and in horsemen, because they are very strong. But they look not unto the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord. Yet he also is wise, and will bring evil, and will not call back his words, but will arise against the house of the evildoers, and against the help of them that work iniquity. Now the Egyptians are men, and not God, and their horses flesh, and not spirit. When the Lord shall stretch out his hand, both he that helpeth shall fall, and he that is holpen shall fall down, and they all shall fall together." Now, in these few verses here, we have really a summation of a lot of the issues that the nation of Israel dealt with. It was a constant theme in their history of whether they would turn to God for help, whether they would seek counsel from him, from the prophets, from his priests, or whether they would trust in their own power, or perhaps the power of another nation. In this case, particularly Egypt is mentioned. And Egypt stands out quite often in particular with the nation of Israel because of their unique history being in that land, being something they were familiar with. And this should make us think that when we are in difficult circumstances, when we're in uncertain times, do we use the natural mind or do we use the spiritual mind when deciding what we should do or what action we should take? If we think with the natural mind, which is the first thing that often comes to us, being as fleshly as we are, we often want to return to perhaps a place of comfort, something that we're familiar with, somewhere, a time or a place where we remember feeling safe, where we remember feeling looked after. We have that experience in our lives and we feel comfortable with that. It's something that we understand. But of course, we know the spiritual mind looks beyond that. Our counsel is from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18, which reads, "While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." And that's what faith is all about. It's the evidence of things not seen. We have to look beyond this physical world and the things that we can see and touch, and we have to look beyond to that kingdom age to come. And for the nation of Israel, this was very hard for them, especially for those in the Exodus coming out of Egypt. They had the comforts that they remembered there. They seemed to remember the comforts and not so much the slavery and the bondage that they had to endure. They looked back on Egypt as something that was comfortable for them. As they traveled through the wilderness, many times the nation of Israel would complain about their situation. And these were not trivial things they would complain about: lack of water, lack of food, being overcome by their enemies. We have to be careful when we look at the nation of Israel that we don't look down upon them and think that they lacked something that we have, because they saw some great wonders in the wilderness. And they had very real needs, physical needs, basic survival needs. And so we can't put ourselves on a pedestal and look down upon them. We have to take the advice that was given to them, and we really have to heed that and look inside ourselves to see if we are really following that. Just turn back to Numbers chapter 14, just to bring out one particular example. Numbers chapter 14, after the spies went into the land and returned, two of them with a good report, 10 of them with an evil report. Numbers 14, verse 1, all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness? And wherefore hath the Lord brought us into this land, to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? And they said one to another, let us make a captain and return into Egypt. So the first adversity they got when they arrived at the promised land was, let's just go back to Egypt and see if we can make it there. Going down to Egypt has negative connotation throughout the scriptures. It's referred to the house of bondage. It's referred to as the iron furnace. It's not a good place to be. And yet Israel, at their first sign of trouble in the land of Canaan, decided that that's where they'd rather be than trust in God that he would overcome these nations. If we think of other examples of going down to Egypt, just turn back to the book of Genesis for the first occurrence that we see of Egypt. In Genesis chapter 12, we know the story quite well. Genesis chapter 12, verse 10, as Abram journeys into the land, the promised land, there was a famine in the land. And Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. And we know this didn't work out very well for Abram, going down to Egypt. The difficulties that he put himself in, the difficult situation that he put Sarai, his wife, in. And if we consider what his options would have been, if we just turn back to verse 6, we can see very simply, it says at the end of the verse, the Canaanite was then in the land. And then in chapter 13, verse 7, we read, the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land. So before and after this famine is mentioned, we see that the Canaanite is in the land. So the Canaanites obviously survived this famine, and yet Abram decided to bring his family down into Egypt. And apart from the immediate situation that Abram and Sarai found themselves in, this most likely would have been when they acquired Hagar, their Egyptian servant. And of course we know the trouble that that caused later with Ishmael and the struggle between Hagar and Sarai. And the consequences have gone right through the life of Abraham of trusting in man rather than God. And Abraham is the father of the faithful. So if he struggles with these things, we certainly do as well. And Isaac, in Genesis 26, verse 2, we won't turn this up, but he was specifically told not to go down to Egypt when he was experiencing a famine as well. Just turn over to the book of Jeremiah in chapter 37. Further on in Israel's history, still struggling with this. Jeremiah chapter 37, we see in verse 5, then Pharaoh's army was come forth out of Egypt. And when the Chaldeans that besieged Jerusalem heard tidings of them, they departed from Jerusalem. So here in the days of Zedekiah, when the Babylonians are coming upon the land of Israel, the land of Judah, they are driven away temporarily by Pharaoh and the Egyptian army. And if we go over to Jeremiah 42 and verse 19, just a couple pages further. We see the warning from Jeremiah. The Lord hath said concerning you, O ye remnant of Judah, go ye not into Egypt. Know certainly that I have admonished you this day. For ye dissembled in your hearts when ye sent me unto the Lord your God, saying, pray for us unto the Lord our God. And according unto all that the Lord our God shall say, so declare unto us, and we will do it. And now I have this day declared it you, but ye have not obeyed the voice of the Lord your God, nor anything for the which he hath sent me unto you. Now therefore know certainly that ye shall die by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence, in the place whither ye desire to go and to sojourn. Here the Israelites had that choice, the natural versus the spiritual. And they had in their minds the experience that the last time Egypt came up, they were able to drive away the Babylonians. And so rather than listen to the words of Jeremiah that they had to have faith in, they had to trust that God would look after them, and he told them not to go down to Egypt, they decided that they would act on what they saw. And they saw that in the past, Egypt was able to overcome Babylon. And yet God then brings this back upon them, that as they went down into Egypt, that is exactly where they would be destroyed. Now, there are sort of good examples that we can see of this. If we think about God's direct commands to go to Egypt, rather than a request from a man, whether they should do that or an act of disobedience. But if we look further, it may not quite be the case. In Genesis chapter 46, Jacob was told, "Fear not to go down to Egypt." And then we know, of course, that Mary, Joseph, and the Lord Jesus Christ went down to Egypt to flee from Herod. But if you think about both of those, as I mentioned, they were direct commands from God that they were able to go down there. But really, both of those are relating to the fact that, as it says in Hosea, Christ, his son, would be called out of Egypt. And so that's speaking of Christ coming out of Adam's race, coming out of sin into that promised land. And so Egypt still has some negative connotations, even though God was directing them to go down into Egypt that time. So it's really not a good thing for Israel to be doing. And of course, it wasn't just Egypt that the nation of Israel had issues with. And just like in our lives, there's never one thing. There's always multiple things that we have struggles and challenges with. So there's other examples, like with King Asa. King Asa in 2 Chronicles chapter 16 sought help from Ben-Hadad against Baasha, another king that he was warring against in Israel. He sought help from another nation to overcome him. And we know the end of King Asa was that he became proud and wrathful with one of his prophets. He oppressed the people, and it says that he was in the end diseased in his feet. Again, there were consequences to the actions that he took for himself and for the nation as well. King Ahaz, in 2 Kings, he sought help from Tiglath-Pileser against Rezin and Pekah. And we know what happened with King Ahaz. He went to Damascus, and he copied the system of worship from them and polluted Judah with the idolatry of that nation. One example I'd like us to turn up is in 2 Chronicles chapter 25, and this is with King Amaziah, who is described as being one of the good kings of Judah. Second Chronicles chapter 25, and we'll start reading in verse 5. "Moreover, Amaziah gathered Judah together and made them captains over thousands and captains over hundreds, according to the houses of their fathers, throughout all Judah and Benjamin. And he numbered them from 20 years old and above, and found them 300,000 choice men, able to go forth to war, that could handle spear and shield. He hired also 100,000 mighty men of valor out of Israel, for 100 talents of silver." So not sufficient was his own army. He felt that he needed to hire armies from another nation, in this case Israel, but they were other nation at that time. But in verse 7, "There came a man of God to him, saying, 'O king, let not the army of Israel go with thee, for the Lord is not with Israel, to wit, with all the children of Ephraim. But if thou wilt go, do it. Be strong for the battle. God shall make thee fall before the enemy, for God hath power to help and to cast down.'" Now he has a choice to make. He can look at the army that he has and the extra soldiers and think, "I'd rather just have the extra soldiers, thank you." But he heeds the warning of the prophet. But there is a cost. In verse 9, "And Amaziah said to the man of God, 'But what shall we do for the 100 talents which I have given to the army of Israel?' And the man of God answered, 'The Lord is able to give thee much more than this.' Then Amaziah separated them, to wit, the army that was come to him out of Ephraim, to go home again. Wherefore, their anger was greatly kindled against Judah, and they returned home in anger." And in verse 11, "Amaziah strengthened himself and led forth his people, and they smote the children of Seir 10,000. Because he heeded the warning and had faith in the prophet and faith in God, he was able to overcome. But there was a cost. But as we can see here, it's only money. There was 100 talents, and sometimes we do things and we don't get the return back. There can be material choices that we make that do have consequences in our lives, but in the end, God is able to give us much more than this, is the prophet's words. And the lesson for us is really from Ecclesiastes 9, verse 4, which reads, "For to him that is joined to all the living, there is hope." As long as we're alive and as long as we continue to work on our faith, there is hope. We're, of course, going to make mistakes. There will be consequences, but there is hope while we live. Now, we've read about some of the dangers that can come upon us from trusting in man versus trusting in God. And in some cases, it's that God will not be with us. In other cases, the danger is that we're lifted up with pride. We know that Gideon was warned not to have too large of an army, so that he was not lifted up with pride. We know that Moses warned the children of Israel and Joshua that they needed to heed the Heavenly Father, lest they thought that by their own strength they had overcome the land of Canaan. In Isaiah 31, we read about the things that says that God will be against us if we don't follow him, that he will use the choices we make against us in showing us the correct way. We need to make sure we're not just trusting in what we see, because if we do that, God will and can use that against us. Just turn back to Isaiah chapter 31. We'll pick up a couple more verses there. We read to verse 3, but if we keep going, we can see the positive things that we can have by trusting in our Heavenly Father. Verses 4 and 5, "For thus hath the Lord spoken unto me, like as the lion and the young lion roaring on his prey. When a multitude of shepherds is called forth against him, he will not be afraid of their voice, nor abase himself for the noise of them. So shall the Lord of hosts come down to fight for Mount Zion and for the hill thereof. As birds flying, so will the Lord of hosts defend Jerusalem. Defending also he will deliver it, and passing over he will preserve it." And at this time of Israel's history, they were being challenged by another army. They were being challenged by, most likely this was during the time of Hezekiah, and they would have been challenged by Sennacherib and Rabshakeh and their armies. And there were those in Judah that wanted to seek help from Egypt. And yet God's promise here is that he will defend Jerusalem, and passing over, he will preserve it. And of course, that's exactly what happened with the Assyrian army. The angel of death, just like in the Exodus, passed over and destroyed that army. And the faith that the Israelites had to have in Egypt at that time was to just paint their doorposts. And that was all that was protecting them. That was an act of faith. Just turn back to Isaiah chapter 30, just one page over. We can see what the Israelites were going through. They wanted to seek help from Egypt. The first seven verses talks about that. Just look at verse 2. "They that walk to go down into Egypt and have not asked at my mouth to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. Therefore shall the strength of Pharaoh be your shame and the trust in the shadow of Egypt your confusion." And if we read through the record in 2 Kings, we can see that Rabshakeh, the man from Assyria that was speaking to the Israelites on the wall in Jerusalem, he must have known that there were those that wanted to go down to Egypt, because he does call out that they should not go down to Egypt. From his point of view, he was speaking boastful and proudly about how the Assyrians could conquer Egypt as well. But he himself knew that that was something that they had desired to do. He, of course, had a selfish motive, but God was wanting them to trust in him rather than trusting in their past. Psalm 37, verse 3 says, "Trust in the Lord and do good." And if we consider this time in Israel's history, trust in the Lord and do good. That's the key, is to do good. We don't sit idle. James, as we've been reading in our reading, says to be doers of the word and not hearers only, that faith without works is dead. And so what was Hezekiah's example during this time? He was described as a man who trusted God above all others. And what did he do with that trust? He took action. Turn over to 2 Chronicles chapter 32. And we'll see the example of King Hezekiah. 2 Chronicles chapter 32, we see the actions of Hezekiah in verses 1 through 5, and then we see the words that he spoke to the people in verses 6 to 8. And starting in verse 2, that when Hezekiah saw that Sennacherib was come, and that he was purposed to fight against Jerusalem, he took counsel with his princes and his mighty men to stop the waters of the fountains which were without the city, and they did help him. So there was gathered much people together who stopped all the fountains and the brook that ran through the midst of the land, saying, "Why should the kings of Assyria come and find much water?" Also he strengthened himself and built up all the wall that was broken and raised it up to the towers and another wall without and repaired Millo in the city of David and made darts and shields in abundance. And he set captains of war over the people and gathered them together to him in the street of the gate of the city and spake comfortably to them, saying, "Be strong and courageous. Be not afraid nor dismayed for the king of Assyria, nor for all the multitude that is with him. For there be more with us than with him. With him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles." And the people rested themselves upon the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. He wasn't just speaking and not acting. He was backing up his speech with his actions. And as an Israelite, wouldn't that inspire you much more than just someone saying that everything's going to be all right and just sitting back and not doing anything? This was a man that led by example. And that's something that we need to do as well. We can't just do nothing and expect God to watch over us. He needs to work with us if we're working for him. And as great as an example as Hezekiah is of faith and trust in God, of course, the man that we've come here to remember this morning, our Lord Jesus Christ, was truly the best example of faith and trust in God that we can read of in the scriptures. The things we've been looking at so far have really been faith and trust in God to deliver us from danger or from death. And yet Christ trusted even unto death because he trusted in the resurrection that would follow. He resisted the temptations in the wilderness. And how? By focusing on the Word of God. Every temptation that he was presented with, he responded with God's words. And he had faith in that. We know that he could have saved himself. He said he could call more than 12 legions of angels, but he knew that that was not the purpose of God. And he humbled himself. Just turn over to Philippians chapter 2. Last reference we'll turn up this morning. This is the example of our Lord. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 8. "And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Because of his faith in his Father, and in his words, we are now able to remember him, and we have the same hope of resurrection. And we thank God for his goodness toward us, that he has given us this hope. So let's not return to Egypt. Let's not put our faith in things that we see. We need to trust in the Lord, not in man, not in our own strength. We see that there will be consequences. This is a continual effort on our part to learn to trust in God. It doesn't come naturally to us. And just finishing with Psalm 20, verse 7. "Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God."